10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Now, if you didn't get to finish that thought, that's really good, because now you have a buddy to go to coffee with. And you can finish your conversation, because these are conversations we need to have. And here's what I want you to consider. It's so important that the redeemed of the Lord say so, that we say things out loud that we know to be true, because when we say it out loud, it reminds our brain that this is what we believe. All right? So we need to keep talking out loud the truths of God to our own souls, but to each other. All right? Now, let me just say about y'all, you have asked so many good questions. And we went through them in the back room. We couldn't get to all of them because there were so many good questions. But we've chosen a bunch, and Sean's going to kind of go through them, and we're just going to spill the beans.
This first question shows just how sophisticated
your podcast listeners are.
Oh.
They managed to work some French into this question.
Ooh.
Yeah. I so love the repartee.
Ooh.
That Jennifer and KC have on the podcast. So What an incredible team. Please share that I wish God's best. And why could he not be along on this event? He is so real. He cannot possibly be AI generated.
He is real. Okay. Can I tell you why Casey's not allowed to be at my events? Let me give you a description of our personalities.
Okay.
So if we were canines, I would be a pit bull, and he would be a Labrador retriever. And I'm like, constantly, calm down, Casey. I'm like, he's just so happy. He's so uncontrollable that I'm like, literally, here's what we're talking about, Casey. Do you know, I don't know if you've listened for a while. I used to edit. Now I'm like, he'll do something. I'm like, I'm not editing that. Oh, please. I'm like, no, I'm not editing that. I'm trying to train him as a good Labrador retriever to like behave. But he is hilarious, y'all. He is a single guy. If you haven't listened to the podcast, you need to hear Casey and me. He's a friend of mine. I used to do morning radio with him way long, many years ago. So that's why we have a good friendship. And yeah, you're right. AI could not generate a personality like Casey. That's why I keep him in Springfield where he belongs.
This person is very ambitious. They have a question for each one of us.
Oh, all right.
So, Laura, do you homeschool your kids?
No.
Wow. All right. Well, we can crank through some questions.
This is going to go fast.
That's actually a great question. So our church, I've been at Perimeter Church for 20 years, and they have a wonderful they have a wonderful school that actually the parents are very involved, sometimes more involved than I wish.
Yeah, right.
We do a lot there. It really is wonderful. We've prayed through whether at some point with the kids in high school, because I really would love to bring them with me more. It's getting harder. I don't know what that's about. As they get into middle school, they're like, hey, we need your kids to be here for them to learn the things. What? Anyway.
It's weird how that happens. Yeah. Okay, Jennifer, How many conferences do you speak at a year?
Oh, a lot. There was a time when it was about 40. That's just too many. But we had our children with us for all of them, too. We dragged them along to everything, and they grew up on the road. And it was a good way to learn how to love people. But I have slowed down a little bit. This year will be about 20. Next year we're doing a new tour, so we'll be doing evening events. Plus, I do a lot of other events where I've gotten even to partner, you know, with Laura, like at Women of Joy, Extraordinary Women. So I'm all over the place. Plenty.
Yeah. I didn't know that you took your kids with you at one point.
We did.
Okay.
Well, they were kind of out. They weren't coming as much when you and I started working together.
Yeah,
little Connor used to do the book table. Our sales were so great because he's so cute.
Yeah. Like,
don't you want my mommy's book? Really? No. But he used to help at the book table. And they were precious. And they used to even sing with me. It was darling. Yeah.
Okay. The Rothschild family singers. Yeah. Did Phil get in on that? Did he play anything?
Mine'll help. I had them helping with the book table, but then we somehow would be without books, but I'm sorry, the books would be gone, but so would the money.
Yeah.
So,
you know, if you homeschooled them, you could work with them.
Exactly.
Yeah. And yeah, so then the question for me is about whether I write my own music anymore, and I don't do that anymore. You know, I was an artist on a label for about 6 years and traveled a lot. It's interesting. I never took my kids to anything that I did.
That's probably smart.
Yeah, like 100 cities a year for 20 years, 20 wow. plus years. And I didn't take them with me. But when I was home, I was really home. And we that's did homeschool, great. And I did a lot of that. So my kids aren't good at math, and that's because I homeschooled them.
But it's a good thing you've got Becky.
Yeah. It's good to marry an accountant. So I don't really make music anymore. So if there, Jennifer, this is for you. If there was a science, this is such a great question. We've never gotten this. Mm-hmm. If there was a science that could restore your sight, would you do it?
I have enough wisdom of years now to say that I would never say emphatically what I will or will not do, because we don't know. But my tendency right now, if I had that opportunity right now, I would probably do it. And the reason I would do it is, and I always think you got to always think of your why before your what, right? And so my why would be for my people, for my people. You know, everybody who loves me has a lot of work to do to help me be me. And I do think that that would be a gift to them after the gift they have been to me. I also think I would love to get my house painted, and dang it, if I could do it myself, it'd be done tomorrow. 'Cause I am that girl. But also I will say this last thing, two things about it. I would love to read scripture for myself. That would be meaningful to me. And then, please don't think this is like, oh, she's so sweet. I'm not. I can be very spicy. Okay. So take this in context of my whole personality. I would like to be able to serve. Like, I like hospitality. I don't get tired. I appreciate being served. But I would love to serve you your coffee. I would love to go pick up when I notice your drink is empty to go fill it for you. Like, I would love to be able to do that. That's just another way to love people. So, yeah, I would probably do it just because it would give me a different wholeness.
Yeah, that's a great answer. That's really good. So this is for all of us, but I'm going to lean on the two of you for your expertise on this. So can you still let it go, but also still pray for physical healing at the same time?
Ooh, go for it, Laura.
Yeah, I would, because I actually get that question a lot. Because
really?
You know, oftentimes when I get up here, I have to be careful that it doesn't sound like I've just completely resigned mm-hmm. to not asking our miracle-making God for a miracle,
right?
You know, because that you have to. It's both. Faith is both.
Yeah,
faith is accepting God's story that He's written for your life, but it's also believing that He can change it in an instant. Yes. So that's what I always tell people. I'll say, "Man, pray for change, pray for healing, and then in the very next breath, pray for contentment and joy in the waiting."
Yeah,
that if that waiting is till heaven, then it's still heaven. But if that waiting, maybe it won't be.
Right. Well, you helped. I thought you really differentiated that beautifully with John 9. Because you said, you know, when you were quoting the scripture, that when Jesus said, no, it's not because of sin, this happened so that the works of God would be revealed. And that's revealed whether the healing occurred or not. He said it before the healing.
Yeah.
He didn't say it after. And so I just think there's a beauty in that. And yeah, I have the same angst sometimes. I'm like, oh, because I have gotten to a place of acceptance. I would be grateful if God healed me, but it's just not my deepest longing anymore. But that's okay. It's okay if it is still yours.
Yeah.
It really is. And I don't know, y'all, I have learned that I maybe it's self-protective. Maybe I'm protective of God. I'm just, like I said, I'm trying to be really honest with my thoughts. But praying for something that God might not give for years, I was like, oh, well, I don't want to be disappointed. I'm going to protect myself and just accept, right? So that's a tendency. And then there's the tendency of, well, I don't want to make God look bad if he doesn't answer, so I'm not going to be too public about praying for this, right? And neither of those are my responsibility, because really what I have learned is my faith is just, it's centered in Jesus and not in the outcome. And therefore, I don't get freaked out, or I don't feel like I have to protect him or protect me. I can just kind of go with the process, yeah. You know?
I say one thing that I've noticed, you know, as you look through the scriptures, you see so many stories of God being Savior. You see him parting the Red Seas. You see him, you know, pulling David out of the pit. But you see just as many stories of God being sustainer, where he doesn't take Daniel from the lion's den. He just keeps the lion's mouth shut. Or he doesn't take, who are the three guys in the furnace?
Shadrach.
Yeah,
Meshach, and Abednego.
Those guys.
Yeah.
He doesn't take them from the furnace. He just stands with them in it. And if you were to say, okay, which one is more God when he's acting as Savior or acting as sustainer? The question is he's God?
Yeah.
He's displaying his power beautifully in both the situations where he's saving you from something or where he's just sustaining you in the midst of it.
Oh, it's so good.
It's just we have to remember
it's
that
both
he's
and.
God.
Yeah.
And we don't necessarily get to decide which one of those he's gonna be in our life.
High five.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I say too, back in the, I wrote a book called God is Just, Not Fair. And God is just not fair. But in it, I talk about the difference with just accepting, you know, that he is I am, not I feel,
yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And when we can get to that point, then if the healing comes, we're grateful. But if the healing never comes, there's still a gratefulness. Yeah.
You guys are super smart. Thanks for sharing that. So this is for Laura. How did the Lord speak to you when your husband was diagnosed with the brain tumor and how to handle this new reality? And can I break this into maybe two parts?
Yeah, you
just
should.
Out of selfishness, what I would be interested in knowing. I guess underneath that question is, well, how does God speak to anyone? There are probably some women here today who are like, I don't know that God speaks. Mm. I don't know that God's spoken to me. I'd love God to speak to me. How does that happen? So maybe underneath that is, how does God speak? How do we hear God? But also, specifically in your situation, how did God speak to you?
Yeah, I'd say that, you know, you have to make sure you're not asking one question and only willing to hear one answer. Here's what I mean by that. I was asking the question, Lord, will you heal my husband? And I was, because I was so fixated on that, for a while I was missing everything else he was doing in my life. The way that the church was coming around and loving us. The way that I was learning things about myself that I would not have learned in light of that. The way that I was, there was just so much, so many ways God was working that for a little while there, I think I was unwilling to see it because I was just listening for one answer. I wanted him to heal my husband in the way that I wanted and in the time frame I wanted him to. Mm. So I think that's a big part of it. But the other thing also, God speaks to his people through his word.
Yeah.
We have this great gift of the scriptures that is not just another book, but it's living and active and nourishing our souls. You know, I think about it as a Psalm 119 that talks about, you know, Psalm 19, one of those psalms, talks about it revives your soul, it feeds you, it
yes.
points you in the right, I mean, all of those things that God's word is. So be women of the word, and then you'll always hear from the Lord.
Oh, that's such a good word.
Yeah.
Well, and I think it's an important differentiation because sometimes we have this thought. Like, you might have had tacos for lunch, and suddenly you've got this creative thought, and you're like, oh, this is the Lord, thus saith the Lord. No, thus saith the tacos, okay? So, like, you got to be mindful. Like, when I gave you the example of standing in front of the microwave, and earth is short, heaven is long, can I say that was God's voice to me? Not necessarily, but does it echo and reflect the truth of Scripture?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so whatever we think is God's voice, it is ultimately and absolutely his word. Anything else that you think comes from the Spirit nudging you or giving you a creative thought, it always will line up with Scripture, or it is not from him. It's your tacos.
That's good.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Tacos.
Yeah. As a pastor, I'm often meeting with people who think they've heard God tell them some pretty wrong-headed things.
Yeah.
So the kind of the rubric that we use is that God speaks to us through the written word of God. Mm-hmm. God speaks to us through the living word, which is Jesus, mm-hmm. his example, his life and teachings. And God speaks to us through the people of God, the wise people of God. So just being careful also not to tell other people, God told me, mm-hmm. well, let's think about that. How's that line up with the written word of God, with the example and teachings of Jesus, the living word? And are there other people who are mature followers of Jesus who know the word?
That's good.
Who could say, yeah, I do believe that's true for you. So doing that in community, not all by ourselves, is a really healthy thing.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good word, Pastor.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Oh, this question, I've been staring at it for the last hour.
Oh.
Can Sean sing Welcome Home, please?
Oh, Sean, before you do, let me make it more even awkward. Can I?
Great. Yes. Uh-huh. Sure. Dial up the anxiety.
Yes. That's what I thought I'd do. And you don't have to sing the whole thing. You can just do a chorus or something. But before, listen, when he was an artist back in the day, he was so hip. I think we might have a picture of the 2000 hair. Come on. All right, Sean, give it up, bro.
Laughter is what I was going for. That wasn't about being hip. That was about being in Arizona and the heat melting my hair product. That's what that was about. Hey, do you have this pitched way up? It's a lot higher. Okay, I haven't sung this song in a decade.
Yeah.
I actually Googled the lyrics because I saw the card. And I was like, so I might not be able to do this, but we'll see. Here we go. Can I have some more keys in that wedge, please?
Ooh.
Can we thank the Joshes? They have worked so hard.
Yeah, the Joshes.
So a lot of my songs are really protest songs. I just never tell anybody what I'm protesting. And this was actually protesting. You guys have heard probably the analogy of like asking Jesus into your heart. Mm. And that's a great thought, but it's only the beginning.
That's right.
And what Jesus wants to do is not just, come in and be your guest, but he wants to own the place. And so this was really my attempt at trying to explain sanctification through a home renovation metaphor. Take me, make me all you want me to be. It's all I'm asking, all I'm asking. Welcome to this heart of mine, buried under prideful vines, grown to hide the mess I've made inside of me. Come decorate, Lord, and open up the creaking door. Walk upon the dusty floor, scrape away the guilty stains until no sin or shame remain. Spread your love upon the walls and occupy the empty halls until the man I am has faded. No more doors are barricaded. Come inside this heart of mine, it's not my own. Make it home. Come and take this heart and make it all your own. Welcome home. Take a seat, pull up a chair. Forgive me for the disrepair and souvenirs from floor to ceiling, gathered on my search for meaning. And every closet's filled with clutter, mess is yet to be discovered. I'm overwhelmed, I understand, I can't make this place all that you can. Come inside this heart of mine, it's not my own. And make it all your own. notes are easier when I was 25.
You got it. Say what?
Come inside this heart and mind is not my own. To be, it's all I'm asking, all I'm asking.
You still got it, brother. Wow. Woo! That was amazing.
I need a nap.
You still got it.
Well,
and can I just say,
I got something. I got a sore throat.
Yeah. Well, if somebody said, hey, Jennifer, can you sing a song you wrote and sang 20 years ago? I go, no, I cannot. Thank you for asking, though. And you did it. Well done.
My voice
Beautiful.
Has changed since then.
Yeah, but not much.
Jennifer, so have you ever, I'm just moving on.
Yeah.
Have you, I have an avoidance coping style.
Yeah, that's fine.
Have you ever been in a scary situation when raising your boys and being blind?
Ooh.
It's another question we've never gotten.
No, we haven't. Okay, they are smart.
Very insightful.
I can think of two things, and they were a different kind of scary. One was on a ministry trip. Okay. We were in a hotel, and it was just me and Connor. Connor was probably 6 years old, maybe. And one of the family members had left the room, and they had left that lock open, you know, so they could get back in without a key. So I'm in near the back of the room with Connor, and we were both doing our own thing, and all of a sudden, there is a man in our room.
Oh,
and when I'm trying to figure out who the man is, Connor's too little to recognize this is not healthy. Evidently, the man was wearing a uniform, and he was probably someone with, he worked for the hotel, but he also probably had special needs. So he did not realize that you don't walk into someone's room like that. And he was trying to tell me something, and I was freaking out thinking, how do I protect my child? And finally, Connor goes, Mom, he's wearing a uniform. I was like, okay, thank you. Here's the door. But I was panicked because suddenly I had that feeling of, I cannot protect my own child. There is a man in our room, and he's not responding normally to me. So that was very scary. That's probably my scariest moment.
Well, my I did not know as a man, until I had daughters, how scary it is to just simply be a woman in the world at times. It's a different kind of vulnerability that a 6'2" dude doesn't experience.
Yes.
But you put on top of that being blind.
Yeah. Can't assess the situation quickly enough to know how to respond.
Yeah.
Well, the family member who left the door open has never done that since.
Okay.
Yeah.
But is that family member in the room?
I can't remember. But but then the other scary moment was a different kind of scary.
Yeah.
And it had a very different ending. So I was walking with Connor, and he was about 8 years old at that point. We were walking down the street. He took piano lessons from a lady in our neighborhood. And she thought it was funny to come out of her home, see us walking, and she's doing this to Connor. I find out later.
Oh, gosh.
And as we're walking, she jumps out in front of me and says, boo. Well, it terrified me. It throws off my orientation terribly. Again, I'm thinking of my child. And then when I realize who it is, I'm thinking, okay, please forgive me. But I'm thinking, you are the biggest idiot I've ever met. For two reasons. You don't do that to a blind person, and you do not do that to a blind person's child. Do you know the dilemma? Because he was sensitive enough to know, oh, this is not good. I shouldn't keep a secret from my blind mother.
Yeah.
And she put him in that position. So when I call her an idiot, that was not kind. Lord, forgive me. She was very ignorant, and it showed up in idiocy. She is now more knowledgeable. Anyway, so it really scared me. And then I was so mad I had to go home and repent of my attitude. I probably still do, obviously.
Yeah. Wow.
Can we all agree that was dumb? Thank you.
Yeah. All right, Jennifer, back to you.
Oh, gosh.
So this is one of the first things I asked you when we became friends. How do you pick out your outfits? You always look so great. And I, you know, the makeup, the hair, the clothes, how do you do that?
Well, there's several ways. First of all, I'm very precise and picky with my own taste. So I know what I like and what I don't like, what I wear and won't wear. Therefore, the people have in my life have the opportunity to figure that out with me. And I got to say, lately, for the last 5 years, Kenzie Harkrider is my assistant, and she helps me so much figure out what to wear and what looks good. And I love boots, and I love, obviously, denim jackets. And so it's always a variation on a theme.
Do you ever rent Kenzie out for wardrobe assistance?
Yes. Okay. She should, but she's not very available. I'm sorry.
Okay.
But she is such a gift to me for that reason. And if I do have eye surgery and can see, I'm going to help her also. And she's going to be like, hey, this is not the arrangement. I don't need your help, Jennifer. Because she doesn't.
I will say that when I started traveling with you, I really started upping my game as far as what I wore. Because I realized that when you show up to an event and you look worse than the blind person. Like when her makeup looks better than mine, it's like, oh gosh.
Well, you don't have Kenzie. You know,
you need Kenzie. Well, and I will say, my mom taught me how to put on my makeup when I was 15, so I know how to do it with a system. So it's all by counting. But here's the really funnest part of my latest makeup endeavors. So, the older we get, it's sometimes our, you know, we get thin in all the wrong places, like eyelashes. And so, you know, like I'd be putting on my lashes and I could not get mascara to cover. I mean, there wasn't enough there. Which, by the way, ladies, as you're aging, you'll understand, like I was putting on foundation and I felt where they all went. They're all right there. I literally shave my chin more than my legs these days. But anyway, so Phil, stud husband, learned how to put on false eyelashes. So these are Ardell 110s put on by stud husband. Oh, I know, isn't that nice?
Yeah.
He's great.
Really from the hotel situation.
It does.
Okay, hard left turn, guys.
Okay.
How do you deal with mental health? And they gave examples like anxiety and depression.
Have you dealt with that, Laura? So Laura always seems so buoyant. And positive.
Buoyant?
Buoyant. That's a compliment. Look it up.
You look like you would float in water.
I know.
I didn't.
I mean, I know I've gained some weight, Jennifer.
No, but this is.
Can we talk about it offline?
I didn't mean that. I meant your personality. You're always so lifted.
Your personality would float in water.
Now I need counseling. Anyway, what did I say about the woman? Ignorant, came out in idiocy. There you go. Anyway, but you know what I mean? You always seem so lifted and positive and buoyant.
Buoyant.
So do you ever deal with that?
Oh, that's a great question. You know what? I want to toss it back to Sean just for the first. Well, just because you've shared so many great
things. Yeah, Sean's is good, but I still want to know first.
And I'll think about my buoyant contribution.
Well,
in a moment.
Okay, you think about your contribution. Well,
is that part of your story, though, Laura?
Yeah, I'm just curious.
Yeah, that's a great question. It isn't part of my story, you know, and that's not because I think it's just not part of my story.
Which is a blessing.
Other things are. It's not that there aren't other things that that are, we'll call them like thorns in the flesh, kind of like Paul. There's different ones of those. But mental health hasn't been part of my story, but I've certainly walked alongside friends, and I know that that's just a hard thing, which is why I so appreciate
Sean's.
The things that you always tell about your story.
I appreciate that.
It really is helpful because I can't wait for you. I'm glad, Sean, you are going to address this, but I must say that is also the mercy of God.
Yeah.
He wired you how you needed to be wired for you to walk the life he's given you to walk. And I'm so grateful that that's your part of your story.
That's not to say that... I will tell this.
Okay.
Yeah, I think I'll tell. And then followed by Sean's, because okay. I really want y'all to hear from Sean.
Right, we do.
No, I... So this is one person's experience, okay? I did have a season of depression that I went and saw a counselor, and one of the things he said to me, because I was like, I'm season of depression, give me whatever you need to give me. And he said, okay, before I treat you with clinical depression, I want to ask you to do a few things for the next 30 days. And it was during a time, which you'll appreciate this, but I was on the road. I was eating just terribly.
Yes, matters.
Two of the three meals a day, usually at a gas station. No judgment. sleep patterns were terrible. Friendships, I never saw my friends. I wasn't really a regular at church. And this counselor put together a very normal life that because I became an artist as a 19-year-old, these were things that may have been were just kind of understood for everyone else. But for me, he gave me some real stable habits, and it ended up affecting so much of just my psyche. And so I wasn't one of those people that needed, that extra step with medication or whatever. But it really, it's amazing... when you're living in isolation, when you're living without community, when you're living without people who know you, and I would even say that are willing to say hard things to you, like if you saw me in my career, you would have said, "Wow, things are going great for you," and I would say, if I was a tree, it was like branches are just everywhere. My roots were non-existent. So I was kind of toppling a bit, and it made sense. And so I talked to a counselor that helped me figure out how to get some roots deeper.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's really good. That's great. Thanks for sharing that. I can relate to all of that. Yeah. So when I was 12, I remember sitting in Mr. Armstrong's algebra class, and it was like everything became a little darker. Not just, I don't mean that metaphorically, I mean literally my vision seemed to get just a little darker, and I felt my body was heavier, and I didn't quite understand what she was saying, and I was struggling to put sentences together, and I mean, it was really scary, and I had this deep sadness, like everything wrong in the world was being funneled into my chest, and I remember asking to leave class and going to the restroom and just weeping uncontrollably, and I had no idea my life was good, why was I feeling that? And I was a Gen Xer, and back then, we didn't really talk about mental health. So my parents just, they prayed with me. They gave me a couple of Bible verses and sent me on my way. But what I experienced was I would have seasons of that would last 2 weeks to 2 months, once or twice a year, sometimes more. And that continued until my 30s, when it got to the point where I really thought I was going to end my own life. And that's when I finally got professional help. And what I was diagnosed with was recurrent clinical depression. It comes back, it comes back. So I was told at that point that this would probably get worse as I get older, and it would probably not go away. But I can tell you that I have not had a depressive episode in 16 years now. I'm so grateful for a therapist and a doctor who explained to me how depression works. And so I'll really briefly explain to you how this works. We think now that what's causing depression is that there is a prolonged stressor in your life. That could be a trauma that you've never dealt with. That could be forgiveness and bitterness that you've never dealt with. That could be being in a really tough relationship or having no relationship, so you're in isolation. It can be eating gas station pizza and hot dogs day after day. It can be not having the appropriate rest. It can be all kinds of spiritual dysfunction. It could be a physical illness, a heart condition, something happening, but there's some sort of stressor. And so God has so fearfully and wonderfully made us that he gives us like this dashboard light called depression that says, hey, something is wrong. Pull over and get it checked out. Yeah. So the first step, if you find yourself in depression, is to recognize, go to a physician and say, hey, could you check things out and see if everything's okay? Hormones and thyroid stuff and all kinds of things can happen. That's a stressor that you don't know is there, and your brain kicks into depression. But it's also good to get spiritual help, to meet with a pastor, with wise friends who aren't just going to put scripture on it, but really pray with you and support you and care for you. My wife, Becky, gives me prayers to pray. She'll say the word and I would repeat it after her. Mm. She would read scripture to me and have me repeat it back to her. So caring for yourself, not only physically, but spiritually. Nutrition, just moving, like reappraising, you know, hey, am I taking care of my body, this body that God gave me well? Exercise, even just taking a walk for 15 minutes. It has incredible healing properties. Not isolating, but getting with people and spending time with people. My brother-in-law came over when I was in the depths of it, and he just worked from my kitchen table and was just in the house. I might be somewhere else in the house weeping or napping, but just to know he was there and I wasn't alone in the world. So something is happening, and God has made you to alert you. Something is wrong. It's a gift to be able to slow down and go see a physician, see a therapist, get your diet and your sleep and your relationships in order so that you can be brought back to health. And I've just seen it work in not just my life, but many other people's lives, that this is the way that God brings healing and restores us again.
Well, and Sean, didn't you, I love and appreciate that you share that, because this is where a lot of us live and it's so practical. Didn't you write a blog or some kind of worksheet that I would love to make it available to the ladies through the email they'll receive?
I did at one point. I don't have that anymore.
Okay.
Let me work on it and I'll send you a link.
Okay. That's right. If he has the link, we will send it to you this week.
Yeah, just a practical guide on how to care for yourself or those that you love who are going through that.
Yeah, that's super helpful,
yeah,
Sean.
Yeah. Yeah, but the main thing I want you to know is it's nothing to be ashamed of.
No, it's not.
You know, it's a sickness and you can heal and God can bring healing.
That's right.
All right, last question, and I love how they worded this. What would you love to tell us about your most embarrassing moment?
Nothing. Thank you for asking. What would you love to tell us about your most embarrassing? I want
to
hear.
Way to phrase that.
Yeah, well, we're not going to talk. Okay, Sean. I want to hear Laura's first. I want to hear.
No, I can't think of one right now.
I can think of yours.
I can think of hers. I know the one I would love for you to tell.
What would you like?
The Mexican restaurant.
That one.
Yeah, fell over the wall. In your.
This is what happens when you do events together for 15 years.
We love
this. Let me tell your most embarrassing moment.
I tell your most embarrassing story to other people.
I know, right?
Okay, you have to tell about. Okay.
Okay, I will.
Okay, good, good, good. Oh my gracious! And honestly, I joke because I've had so many most embarrassing moments. But the one that they're prompting me to share, I mentioned earlier, I used to play bass at a Mexican restaurant, and I was yes. So where we parked, you know, and so people would say, could you even carry that thing? I mean, it's really big. It's about this tall. I would have it, you kind of throw the strap over and you kind of lug it in on your back a little bit. Or there's several ways to carry it. Anyway, that particular day I had it on my back. And so I'm walking and I had to...
You're wearing a skirt.
Oh yeah, and I'm wearing a skirt.
Here, we'll just tell it.
Sit down. We'll take it from here.
And I'm not really, you can probably pick up by now, I'm not really a skirt-wearing kind of girl. So this was a big step for me. I had a skirt. It was like a little, cute little mini skirt that someone had bought me. Anyway, so I'm walking with the bass. And so there's this busy road right here. And you had to park across the street from the restaurant. The restaurant's over there. Big open-air seating patio. So I'm going, and imagine this wall is about right here. So there's a way to walk through it, but you had to walk all the way around. So I thought, I'm just going to hop over this wall.
With your giant bass.
With the bass. So I go to hop over it, and my foot slips, and my fanny just bangs on the wall. But that's not the worst part, my friends. The worst part is the bass that's on my back has me pinned. So I'm like this, just like trying the entire restaurant right there. And I'm just trying, just trying to get up. And I laid there until someone came. And I finally like fling up just to see everyone, just like. I don't know why that one came to mind.
I can see every step of that story. That is hilarious. Sean and I love that you told that. Thank you.
That's really good.
All right, Sean, I know the one I love for you to tell.
Okay, so.
Is it the one?
Yes.
Okay, good.
So I was fairly newly married, and we had this scary possible diagnosis that they were concerned there might be something going on in my gastrointestinal tract. So I had to go and have a colonoscopy, which is, I've never even heard of such a thing in your 20s. Those of you, I know, the people who are 50 are like, oh, yeah. If you're under 50, a colonoscopy is when they take a tube and they put a camera on the end of that tube, and then they stick that tube and that camera where tubes and cameras should never go.
Right.
And I was really nervous, and I deal with nervousness with humor. And so I gave my wife, Becky, a Sharpie marker, and I had her write on the left cheek, exit only. And on the right cheek, do not enter. And then I went off to the gastroenterologist, and they gave me a little bit of medicine that just makes you not really care. You know, you just don't care. And so I'm laying there, and the guy parts my robe, and he's got the tube and the camera, and he busts out laughing. And he starts calling other people in to look at this. And it's a full house, and everyone is, and he's snapping pictures. I can hear he's snapping. Well, about a week later, I get a call, and he says, hey, let's talk about your results. Everything's okay, but I just need to talk to you in person. I'm like, well, that's strange if everything's okay. So I make it into his office, and he has covered his office in pictures of my backside. So I was the butt of my own joke.
Oh, my gosh, I love that story. And yeah, you are probably pretty famous around there. All right, I'll give you mine. It's my favorite to tell, and thankfully nothing's been worse since. Eighth grade, we lived in Miami, Florida at the time. I had just started shaving my legs, and we were driving to North Carolina, like, you know, 16, 17-hour drive. And so I didn't shave my legs for that whole trip. And so by the time we get to North Carolina, my legs are quite hairy. And I have a lot of thick, coarse hair on my head. Consequently, I have it on my legs also. And so when we get there, we were a little late arriving. It was a family camp. Some of you may know it, Ridgecrest Baptist Conference Center. Yeah. And so we were meeting with all my brothers and me. We went up to the mountain where we were meeting our little Bible study groups we were going to be with all week. And we were starting with recreation. So I meet my little Bible study team, and we're starting with this icebreaker game, and it's called the People Passer. And so that meant that all of the students in my group, there were 40 of them, stood in two lines of 20, and everybody faced each other and fingertip to fingertip. And the goal was they took the person who weighed the least, and they laid her on her back and passed her as quickly as possible. So whoever passed their person the fastest won. Well, I weighed maybe 90 pounds, and so I'm chosen, and I got on my little late 70s short shorts and my hairy legs, and I lay down, and they start passing me, and no lie, every single student. Ouch! Why don't you shave your legs? That is disgusting! Ow! Shave your legs! Do you not shower? On and on and on and on. Every student touched my hairy legs. I was so embarrassed. This is the truth. You can ask my people. I shave my legs every day. Like, I don't even know if hair grows at age 60, but I shave it every day. So that was, yes, definitely the one I love to tell the most. And now the beans are officially spilled. Would you thank these guys? Thank you.